Okay, if we can, great, that's brilliant. Thank you up at the back for getting everything lined up so well. There's a familiar picture to many of you. What do you think? Who wants to be a millionaire? Maybe you might say, well, more to the point, who wants to try and make ends meet in these days where things have been difficult? But I think deep down in many people's hearts and at the back of their minds, there is this dream that they might suddenly have some great windfall, or that they might start a business, or the business that they're in might absolutely take off, or they might present something in Dragon's Den and it would take off and they could retire at 50 or 40 even and just put their feet up and live in absolute luxury for the rest of their lives. Jesus tells a story here about a man who encountered something a little bit like that. Now, again, I think it's good to remember, as with one of the other evenings, that this is not an actual event that happened, but this is a story that Jesus told, so he made it up, and he put every detail in place exactly the way he wanted it. So it's actually a more powerful story because it is created by Jesus. It's a short story, but it is very powerful. I want you to look at this man and his problems. And his first problem was that he was successful. But you say, hang on, that's not a problem. Verse 16, it says there that he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now you say, surely that's not a problem. To be successful, to be wealthy, is that a problem? Absolutely not. If you can handle it, wealth and success is not at all a problem. And this man's not being condemned for being wealthy or successful. In fact, when you look through the scriptures, some of the most godly people were also immensely wealthy. Abraham was one of the most wealthy men on the earth in his day. And yet he walked probably closer with God than anyone on earth. Solomon, one of the most wealthy men on the face of the earth, and yet, certainly for the most of his life, walked very close with God, and was renowned, nevertheless, for his wealth and his success. Job, one of the most wealthy men, and even more wealthy after all the difficulty was over. Yet a man, God says, have you ever seen anybody like him? A man who walks with God the way he does? The tomb that Jesus was buried in whenever he had been crucified was the tomb of a very wealthy man, a man who was walking with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. That's maybe a relief to somebody here. Problem was that it went to his head. His whole life had begun to revolve around his wealth, his success, his farm, his business, his worldly possessions. He had staked his life on earthly treasure, and it was growing. So it was absolutely great. His farm was his life, and this year he was on top of the world because he'd had the best year ever. He was going to be able to afford things he had never afforded before, and he was going to retire. Because he says, sit back now. You've got your stuff made for all the rest of your life. Just eat, drink, and be merry. And maybe you're there tonight. Because something that Jackie's been describing to us is kind of one end of the scale. And you might be sitting very comfortable saying, well, I'm the other end of the scale. Because actually my business is going quite well. And the family's all sorted out. Or maybe you're saying, as a young person, I've been sailing through the exams. Perhaps you've been getting promotion in your job. Your business is humming. You've had a good year this year. Things have worked well for you. And you see yourself advancing and expanding. And it's a nice warm feeling. And you're patting yourself on the back. People do that. They don't let on. Some of them can't hide it. And we all see it and we say, boy, isn't he arrogant. But many people just are patting themselves gently in the back. And said, I'm doing all right here. I've got it made. I've got stuff set up. I'm going places. Or perhaps you're in the position where you're longing and hoping that that's just round the corner for you, that things are working out. There's nothing wrong with worldly success in itself. The problem was that this man had nothing else. That was the sum of his whole existence. Took the material stuff away from him, and there was nothing left. That's the picture that Jesus is painting to us. And that's the picture I want you to, that's the spotlight under which I want you to examine yourself. First and foremost this evening. You're saying tonight, well, I have it made. I'm doing all right. But tonight, honestly, as you sit down, and it might be a good exercise for somebody to sit down actually physically on a piece of paper. Here is what I have. Here is what my life consists of. Here is what is precious to me. Here is what I own. Material things, is that your whole thrill? Your whole purpose, your whole meaning, your whole future, full stop, is that it? Just that by this world's terms, you're doing very well. And perhaps I might even add, in the terms of religious people, they might even look at you and say, you're doing a good job. And a wee warm feeling tonight. And you're putting your feet up and you're saying, eat, drink and be merry. Things are grand. He was successful. And for him, that was a problem. He was also self-centered. Did you notice that when we read the story? And Jesus puts it very definitely like this. Listen for the I, me, my. To the extent that even when he uses the word you, do you know who he's talking to? He's talking to himself. Listen to it. Jesus told it this way. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself. Most important person. How do we think with himself? What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you, and that's him again, I have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, that is absolutely emphasized by Jesus. The word I is constantly in there. Had this guy got room for God, he was so busy with self that there couldn't possibly be room for the Lord. So busy with his plans, his project, his possessions. But then, he didn't need the Lord. Like, if you've got all that, you can sit back, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And whether it be on that material level or whether it be on a religious level, as we often do in Northern Ireland, and we get ourselves all that nice warm feeling inside because we think we've ticked all the boxes. And we sit back and we say, right, take it easy now. You're doing all right. He didn't need the Lord, did he? My job, my house, my farm, my business, my office, my car, my club, my friends, my family, my children, my children's education, my children's hobbies, my grandchildren, my garden, my dog. People are so caught up with the big I word. So many people that wouldn't accept that for one moment if you tried to tell them you're a self-centered person. They might clash you because they absolutely cannot see it that way. They're involved with all these people, their grandchildren, their friends, their neighbors, and all of this. And they even give a bit of money to charity to make them feel good. And boil it down, so many people are totally involved with me, the big I word. While you live all out for self, there can't be room for Jesus Christ. But then, somebody say, so what? So what? I've got what I need. I've got what I want. I remember a man that I used to visit in my congregation. And as I tried to talk to him about Christ and the gospel and his need of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single time, he sat and smiled at me. And he said, but I'm perfectly happy. I'm perfectly happy. He said, I know what you're talking about, but he said, you don't need to talk to me. I'm perfectly happy. I don't need anything else. And I've often used it as an illustration of the fact that it is possible to be perfectly happy on the road to hell. Satan loves to make us perfectly happy, as we think. Thank God that man actually I'm talking about trusted the Savior nearer the end of his life. Self-centered? He certainly wouldn't admit to it. But consider it carefully. What is your life revolving around? He was successful, he was self-centered, and he was stupid. Verse 20, God said to him, you fool. God said, you're stupid. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Now, if you wouldn't admit to being self-centered, you certainly wouldn't admit to being stupid. Nobody would, really. But check tonight, just in case you are. What was so stupid about this man? It's actually not very hard to answer that question. I think it's absolutely obvious. The stupidity was that he had built his whole life on things that were passing away. Bricks and mortar, corn and barley, bullocks and heifers, food and drink, fun and games. That was the foundation he'd built for his life. And here was the stupid thing about it. He knew fine well that every single one of those things was passing away, was here today, and would be gone tomorrow. God said to him, you fool. Here was the stupidity. He lived as if his life would go on forever. Verse 19, he says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Laid up for many years. And yet the stupidity was that he knew fine well that his life was drawing to a close, that his time on earth was limited, that one day soon it would be his funeral procession that people would be following. He knew, as every human being does, that all the things of this world are passing, that death is most certainly coming. And yet, the stupid fool, like a child, he turned away in total blindness to reality and went on with his empty, empty life. What a horrendous irony there is in verse 19, where he says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He was preparing for the time on earth that he actually didn't have. Because he was leaving earth that night, though he didn't know it at this point. But here was the irony. He was preparing, he was going flat out for the time that he didn't have on earth. And he had completely neglected the eternity that he most certainly did have. Now that was stupid. Don't like those words, stupid, fool. And maybe you say, preachers shouldn't really use words like that from the pulpit. Incidentally, I didn't intend saying this, but that reminds me of a man also in my congregation. I don't often talk, I never talk when I'm in my own congregation about people, and you'll never guess who it was way down here in Kilkeel. But I remember he was a very difficult character. He was a cantankerous sort of a character. You know the sort. I'm sure you have a few in Kilkeel. Oh, yes, you've spotted them. But I remember going in to visit this man. And he, mind you, he was very religious. And he ticked all the boxes, and especially all the Protestant boxes in Northern Ireland. You know all the ones they tick, the religious ones. And I went in trembling a little to try to talk to this man about eternity as he lay in a hospital bed.
knowing rightly I was probably going to get it in the ear. And as I began to talk to him, he said to me, and he was sat away up in the gallery, he said to me, there was one Sunday you told us that if we didn't trust the Saviour, we were stupid. I thought, oh dear, did I actually say that? But his next sentence was, he says, you know, you were right. I couldn't believe it. I nearly needed the bed beside him. And the man, thank God, came to the Saviour. And so I'm saying that you mightn't like the word fool. You mightn't like the word stupid. You might say we shouldn't use that word. Jesus uses it here. That's his description. But I have to say to you that in one of my other jobs, one of my other tasks in my job, where I have to stand on occasions by a graveside, and where I talk to men about eternity, about eternal life, about what lies beyond, where I invite men to come to the Savior, and it's mostly men, but there are ladies there as well. I invite people to come to the Savior. And there we stand, with the most vivid visual aid you possibly could get, with this man's problem. The fact that all the material passes away, we leave it all behind, just like that. Stand there looking at that, and stand there listening to this. And yet, people walking away, choosing the stuff that the grave says to them is finished. It's fleeing from you. And turning their back on the Savior who can give eternal life. Now, if that isn't stupid, I don't know what is. And that is the most stupid thing that any individual on this earth can do, to make preparation for time that they probably won't have, and at best they'll only have a little bit of it, and ignore the eternity that they certainly will have. And the bad news that I need to tell you is that while this parable is about wealth and success, it is actually chiefly about death. And if the parable's about death, then I'm obliged to say a wee word to you about it. And you mightn't like it, and you might be critical of that, but maybe you've run too long from reality. Verse 19, he says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. What a lovely picture. The next word is but. And the next word is God. And the next word is said. And the next is to him. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Whose then will be the things that you've prepared for yourself? Right in the midst of life, everything seems set up perfectly. All his plans are made. Nothing can stop him now, it seems. And yet at one word from the lips of God, it's all over. It's a thunderbolt in Jesus' story here. Unbelievable. There's a horrific solemnity in here. And yet we see it so. This isn't just a parable. This is a description of what we see regularly happening around us. When somebody has it all set up, and suddenly in a moment, they're called away. And so it's essential that we rehearse the facts. And this is not scaremongering. This is not Bible thumping. These are facts for atheists, the same as everybody else. Simple, straightforward facts that death is most certainly coming for each one of us, that nobody can tell when it's going to come for them, and that when it does come, it may come at a moment's notice.
without 2 minutes' warning. Those are simple facts that you will most certainly stop living, and it may be at a moment's notice. You can face up to those facts, or you can run away from them. Don't be a fool. Let me, as we draw to a close, read you some of the Lord's words to us in the Scriptures. The psalmist says, listen to this, Psalm 39. Don't be a fool, don't be a fool. Listen. He says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. Those are facts. Everybody knows those facts. That's reality. Here's one that I don't know if everybody knows this. I think they do. I think everybody knows this. But lots pretend they don't. Where very simply, the Lord says to us in Hebrews 9, just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Death. It's not from the Bible. It's not from a preacher. Death, it's there. It's there for us all. Those are facts. But hear from the Scriptures. Death and after that. It is God who calls away. God said to him, verse 20, you fool. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Folks, please face these facts. This is reality. This is truth. This is truth that everybody knows. Death is coming. We've got to prepare. Remember your Creator, Ecclesiastes 12, in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. And it goes on, it gives us a description of that. And then it says this, very solemnly. Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Death changes everything. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Let me take a second, just a minute, and say to you also that this guy was stony broke. That was his great problem. Look at verse 21. It says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Rich towards God, how? How do you become rich towards God? You know. Only through Calvary. Paupers we are, with all we have, everything is passing away. Come to the treasure house. Thirsty. Thirsting we are. Come to the great fountain of living waters. Debtors we are.
Come to the one who has paid the price. Filthy we are, come to the one who washes whiter than the snow. There at the cross, everything that we needed was dealt with. All that we were crying for was satisfied and supplied. Everything at the cross. Nothing anywhere else.
So, I want you to be a real millionaire. Come to Calvary. This great Savior is calling tonight. The word stupid is one that maybe you reacted to like the old man in my church did. He went home angry that Sunday. I'm sure he gulped his dinner down to him that Sunday, and he would have had a few choice things to say about the preacher that Sunday for standing in a pulpit and suggesting people were stupid. But when the same preacher stands at an open grave and watches people turning away from eternal life in Christ to go to get back as quick as possible into these material things of this world, he says, well, that is stupid. It's not only stupid, it's very, very serious. Horrendously serious. If we could understand how beautiful heaven was, we would be totally overwhelmed tonight, but we can't take that in. We only get glimpses. But my friends, if we could understand how horrific hell was, this moment we'd flee crying to Christ to save us. Don't be foolish. Savior is calling. This is the day of opportunity. Calling you to come. Let's pray.